Bibles, please, for our first reading, which we will find in Matthew, chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have a new book, and so we have a brief introduction. I hope it'll be brief. The author is Matthew. Matthew has another name in the New Testament. He's also called Levi. Remember? He is a tax collector. He is a publican. He is the author of this particular gospel. All the best manuscripts read kata Matthaion at the beginning, which is Greek for according to Matthew. Notice that the term the gospel is always missing. It's not there. It just says according to Matthew, and according to Mark, and according to Luke, and according to John. The date of writing, well, the Olivet Discourse describes events of 70 AD, right, at which time the Roman army under Titus entered the city, destroyed it. Hence, we conclude that it was written before that time, because there is no mention, no description of these events as having happened. And so the most faithful scholars place the date of writing between 58 and 64 A.D., although I have this week in studying read some faithful men who place it after 70 A.D., but I don't think their arguments obtain. The gospel, according to Matthew, can be said to have several purposes, but it is certain that one particular purpose comes to the fore. And it is that Christ is the anointed of God as the fulfillment of the prophetic witness of the Old Testament. So it is a gospel especially written with a Jewish audience in mind, but not exclusively a Jewish audience in mind. Christ is presented here in some instances as the king, and then in other instances as the Messiah, and then in other instances as the king and Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. Over and again in the Gospel of Matthew, we will hear that it may be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet. And we will hear that over and again in the Gospel of Matthew. All right, so there are Gentiles that come to pay homage to Christ. The gospel is preached to all. Remember in chapter 28, the nation of the Jews will be supplanted by another in Matthew chapter 21. The use of the word ecclesia is a particular is particularly common. It's a favorite of Matthew's. He uses it all the time. So he is the Christ of the fulfillment of prophetic witness. He is of the blessed family line. He is the one who interprets the law, expanding upon the Mosaic corpus, and he also is sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So the gospel, according to Matthew, presents Christ then in his Judaic tradition and universal application. The Christ of the prophets and of the Jews' expectation, but he is also the Christ for all nations. As for the structure of the gospel, there are, it is interesting how the gospel of Matthew is put together. What we look for is we look for themes. We look for particular sentences that are repeated. We've seen this, right? When we studied Genesis together, you remember the phrase toldot, or this is the story of. And many times in the book of Genesis, Moses identifies a new section by saying, now, this is the story of whatever. Well, in the book of Matthew, the phrase that repeats itself five times, setting off five very large discourses after these sayings, or after Jesus was done saying these things. So that section, or those five sections, identify five very long discourses that are then tied together with narrative. Now, in the narrative, sometimes there are short sayings of Christ, but the longer sections, the longer sayings of Christ, for instance, like the Sermon on the Mount, and so on, are ended with, after Jesus finished these sayings, then we pick up the narrative of his life again. So that's how the book is divided. There are five such discourse sections that are then connected with narrative. All right? Those are, if you're interested, 5:1 through 7:29, the Sermon on the Mount. The second discourse is 9:35 through the end of chapter 10. The third discourse of the Kingdom Parables, chapter 13, 1 through 52. The fourth discourse is 18, 1 through 35. And the fifth discourse is toward the end of his earthly ministry, beginning in chapter 23, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and then ending with when the Son of Man comes and all his holy angels with him, then he will divide the nations before him as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the end of chapter 25. Okay, so those are the five discourses. All right, well, there's your introduction. Let's dive into the text here. First of all, we begin with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I hope that you noticed that what Matthew is doing here. He is presenting Christ as the son of Abraham and the son of David. This differs from Luke's genealogy in one of many particulars, in that Matthew only traces the lineage back to Abraham. And so he is presenting Christ as the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Luke, however, being himself, the name Luke or Lucas in the Greek is a Greek name. He is presenting Christ as the Christ of everyone, not just the Jews. And so his genealogy goes back to who? Well, it goes back to Adam. So this is one difference, but one among many. All right, so then we have in Matthew a thematic, a prophetico-thematic kind of genealogy. If you were to compare the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, you would find, first of all, once again, that there is no genealogy going back to Adam. He starts in Abraham here in Matthew. Then he goes 14 generations. Were there 14 generations between Abraham and David? No, there were more than that. But he uses the number 14 because it is a multiple of the number 7. Very, very important to Matthew. 7 is the number of perfection or completion. And so what he is saying here in 3 multiples of 14 from David until the present day is what? 14, 14, and 14. We are coming to the fullness of time. This is exactly when Christ should be born. This is what we ought to look for. This should be our expectation, in other words. So, 2:14s get us from Abraham to David. And by the way, there is much agreement between these generations, between Luke and Matthew. But then after David is where we diverge. And we diverge rather interestingly. And from David all the way down to Joseph, the two genealogies diverge quite a bit. Many more names mentioned in Luke's genealogy. Again, Matthew is presenting a theme. He's not presenting a literal record. It's a theme. Yes, all of these men were somehow related to Joseph and then through Joseph, Jesus. All right, so how are they related? What is the difference between Matthew's and Luke's genealogy? And we'll look more at this when we get to the Gospel of Luke. But just in brief terms, scholars have come up with two basic explanations. More modern guys like Gleason Archer and Reuben Archer Torrey, R.A. Torrey, have said that the gospel in Matthew is Mary's genealogy and the gospel in Luke is Joseph's genealogy. Okay? And some scholars actually take that and they turn it backwards. They say that Matthew's is Joseph's and Luke's is Mary's. Okay? Well, and then we would not have particularly a woman mentioned in a genealogy, except that here in Matthew there are 4 women mentioned. Because the legal line would come through the father. And then others have said, and I'm more inclined to this view, and we'll not take the time to work out all of the details, but just think with me for a moment. If we have one generation removed from Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, one generation removed from that, we have a levirate marriage. In that levirate marriage, we could have 2 different lines that go back to David in that levirate marriage. And so Eusebius and quite a few other scholars, actually, have thought that what we have here is a levirate marriage. There is one other way to interpret these two genealogies so as to understand them both as true in different aspects. And that is one guy that I read, very interestingly, said that one of the lines is Joseph's paternal line and the other would be his maternal line. Now notice what is interesting about all of these definitions, all of these differences, is that all roads lead back to a believing look at these genealogies instead of an unbelieving look. Because if you go to any book on Bible difficulties, they will bring up these two genealogies as one of the difficulties in Scripture because unbelievers have said, look at that, you have 2 different genealogies, the Bible must be a forgery. But those 3 explanations that I just offered account for the differences in the genealogies, while at the same time affirming that the Bible is true. So you can tell the unbeliever when they say to you, look at the genealogies of Christ in Matthew and Luke, you can say, you have one of three. And if you won't believe one of these three, then three strikes and you're out. Right? All right, so leaving the genealogy then, except to say that Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ through the kingly line. I hope you noticed that he is presenting him as Christ the King, because he begins with Solomon, Rehoboam, and so on, down through the kings of Judah, all the way down until the time of the exile, ending in Jeconiah, right? Okay, good. So Matthew is presenting his kingly line. And then Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, notice that with all of the begats, all of the way through, at the end of it here we have, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. There is no begat from Joseph to Jesus. I hope you see that. Because Joseph did not beget Jesus Christ. That's not there. All right, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations, which teaches us that it is a thematic, prophetic genealogy that is given. All right, so then verse 18 through the end of the chapter, we have, first of all, the birth of Jesus happened in this way. Notice that Mary and Joseph, they were espoused. Now, espoused in those days meant quite a little bit more than it does today. You would speak of your espoused wife as your wife. You would speak of your espoused husband as your husband. The bonds were strong, such that when that betrothal had been made. You know what a betrothal is? You know what troth is? It's an old English word, troth. It means your pledge, your trust. Right? And so when you betroth, you give your trust, you give your pledge. And the giving of the pledge, even though the marriage had not yet been consummated, it was considered to be a marriage. You remember the old song, "Where Have You Been, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? Where have you been, darling Billy? I have been to see my wife. She's the joy of my life. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother." I remember as a child thinking, how is he her wife? How is she his wife if she can't leave her mother? In that way, that the betrothal has been made. So that's what we have here. Mary and Joseph have their betrothal made. And before they have come together in marriage, in the consummation of that marriage, she is found with child. Well, now that presents Joseph with a very, very difficult problem. And I want you to notice in the narrative that Joseph is a just man. And because he is just, he does what? Presents her to the authorities to have her stoned for being an adulteress. Well, no, that's not what he does at all. Because he's a just man, he's minded to put her away, and to put her away means to divorce her privately, secretly, without bringing her to open shame or public rebuke. This speaks of Joseph's justness, the word used in the original, his righteousness, if you will. So he's not willing to make her a public example. This speaks of one of those great things that we can do for one another as believers in Christ, right? That we can cover each other's sins in love. Instead of exposing one another, instead of riding hard upon one another, we can cover one another's sins, can't we? We can be just, too, in that sense. All right, so then he's thinking on these things. Notice that Joseph is presented to us here as a contemplative man. He's a man who thinks about things. Of course, that is also a good example, isn't it? He doesn't just trust his immediate reaction. He's thinking, he's meditating, he's praying. And while he is thinking on these things, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and sets the matter straight for him. The Lord answers his prayers. The Lord answers his prayers and tells him what is going on, that what is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. There's no begat here. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Joshua. That's right. That's what it is literally. Joshua, because Joshua and Jesus is actually the same name in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Which means what? He shall save his people from their sins. Notice, not from their oppressors, not from Rome, not from anything except their sins. And brothers and sisters, that is the salvation that we want. Oh, I know sometimes we think we want to be delivered from an oppressive boss or, you know, strife or some other difficulty. I know we think that. But really, when we would stop and be contemplative, when we would think it out, we would want to be saved from our sins. And this is what Jesus has come to do. All right, so then in Matthean fashion, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. See, this is a common formula for Matthew. And then he quotes, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He quotes Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So then notice the obedience of Joseph. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So just so we understand, it is indeed in the Old Testament we have heard that the word Alma, which is the word for virgin there in Isaiah 7:14, can mean young maid, not necessarily technically, physically, one who's not had relations with a man. But when we come into the New Testament, the word that's used here, parthenos, there's no doubt what that means. Mary had not had any relations with a man. The Lord Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. And those Christian scholars today, and I use the term Christian with great caution here, who say that you can still be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth, will lie to you about other things too. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his virgin birth, by being conceived by the Holy Ghost, and we'll look at this in detail when we get to Luke chapter 1, is perfect, sinless. He is relieved of the burden that we bear of original sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ has no original sin because he is conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and of her substance. Yet he is human because he is of her substance. And yet he is divine because he is conceived by the Holy Ghost. You see, brothers and sisters, without the resurrection, we don't have a perfect Christ. Sorry, without the virgin birth, we don't have a perfect Christ. Without the virgin birth, we don't have a Christ who can stand in our place. He must stand for himself. But with the virgin birth, we have the Savior that we need. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.